and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this day is the Old Testament lesson that accompanies this gospel lesson, Amos chapter 8. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. This is our text. You may be seated. Dear friends in Christ, in these apocalyptic days, I want to share with you and let you know that in the midst of so much mindless noise, and so many words about words about words, heaven and earth will pass away, but the words of our Lord and the Word made flesh cannot, will not pass away. Hello? Hello? Is anyone out there? How many times haven't we heard those words coming from the lips of some starlet who is walking out of the ruins of a wrecked city, tears streaming down the mascara that is once masked this beautiful young woman? Is anyone out there? She's calling out. Is there anyone there to listen? She reaches out to grasp the hand of the young hero as he pulls her from the wreckage of the city. Everything has either crashed, burned, or blown up in this scenario. The gateway arch seems like a child's plaything, a large croquet wicket for the latest Transformer incarnation. So goes the world of our apocalyptic terror. But it's not so funny. We've come to that point in a visual image and word-filled world in which nothing seems to really shake us. We watch these disasters all the time. The world watches everything in real time. How many times haven't we seen those terrible images of that tsunami, those black waves pulling that one large ship and just crashing it down on the city there? And we do that as we watch the news over our apple strudel from our latest TV dinner, and then we break and run for coffee and come back and pick some more news. Nothing really shocks us. We would think that the death, the pictures of Gaddafi there, all riddled, bleeding, would soften us. But not so. We remember also the pictures of the men and boys walking through the freezer, holding their nose, fascinated by this death. What can really faze us? What can shake us? The visual images have become commonplace. The smells are all around. We're used to sirens. And then each day there are words, words, words commentating on that. What will it take? Hello? Hello? Is anyone out there? If hitting us over the head with the visuals, the sounds, the smells, and the lightning won't wake us up. Now, for those of us, of you, that will be preaching during these last weeks of the church year and into the Advent, what's it gonna take? What will it take? What do you have to do? What can you say that will break the shell, the callousness that is a part of us all? Hello? Hello? Is anyone out there? How about a little silence? Could it be that Amos had in mind, when he spoke seven and a half centuries to the northern kingdom, this kingdom that was opulent, that had seemingly everything it wanted, seemed to be in control, so mindless, so callous to the needs of the poor and the hungry? Could it be that, as he said, if they're going to eat their TV dinners, even though we're trying to show them all of this, if they're going to continue to go for coffee precisely in the moment in which the human heart is suffering, then how about a little silence? What if God keeps quiet? Especially after all those first chapters of Amos, we hear again and again, "Hero Israel, hero Israel, hero Israel. Thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord." Pounding, pounding, pounding. And they're not hearing. Silence. Maybe it's silence. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Now, we can live with a little smoke. A crashing tidal wave, it's a day at the office. A dead dictator, so what else is new? But we can't stand the silence. We can't stand the silence of God. And it's through that mean Amos is railing against the noise. He uses those words earlier in his book, the noise of your solemn assemblies, the noise that's all there. And so in that whole book, we get this contrast of the Lord calling out, "Hero Israel, hero Israel, hero Israel," and the pulling back of no one listening, and so there will be silence. And we fight that silence tooth and nail. It's difficult to stand in silence. Especially if it is condemning, as it must have been for Israel. It makes mere mortals uncomfortable. My parents and aunts and uncles learned that the hard way at my grandfather's funeral some 60 years ago. It occurred to someone in the family that it would be good if all the grandchildren sat together. And so here we were all together in this small town chapel, funeral chapel, about 90 degrees, and it was hot and it was silent. And one cousin's grim grin became a smile, and the smile changed into a giggle, and the giggle came to be a laugh, and a laugh became a guffaw. And finally, all the nieces and nephews and grandchildren we couldn't contain ourselves. All hell broke loose. And then the aunts and mothers came in with their white gloves and pulled us apart and put us in order. Children can't stand silence. And the children of God, even, we have trouble with this silence. So Amos is not out of order to talk about what happens if God doesn't speak. Fill the silence, then, we say. Let the noise begin. Anything but the thundering decibels of God's silence, even within the church. Perhaps especially within the church, because that's what was happening with the people of God in Amos's day. anything to buffer the silence, anything to keep from keeping to hear the silence of God when he calls us to open our eyes and ears to the cries of the world around us, when he calls us to listen for the terror of the child in the urban city that's so plagued by gunshot, the frustration of the unemployed father, the feeble cries of the lonely, unshaven, elderly gentleman passing his day in the third-rate but highly profitable nursing home, the understaffed, the violence of the family separation as a result of immigration policies. But not to fear, we have Facebook, our space, blogs, daily email messages, sermons abound, they're on the YouTube. There's noise everywhere. The church is answering. We're talking. And though we have the words, somehow we think throwing words at things will solve it. Hello? Hello? Is anyone out there? Must God's silence be forever condemning? Or could it not be that in the 7th chapter of Amos, even God had a change of heart and repented of what we deserved? O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. And the answer came back, the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. So too for us, God has broken down even his own self-enforced silence. Even the silence he said he could take and impose on us, and he spoke to through Amos. He broke his own silence with the word. We all said it together yesterday. At many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The silence of God is broken by a word made flesh, by the word who became life, the word who became the little child, the undocumented immigrant whisked from Israel to Egypt, the kid who would never qualify for the Dream Act. The word became that child, and that child then was buffeted about back and forth to finally cry out and give God's ultimate word from the cross when he said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And then he died for us. So it is this word now, made flesh, about whom we use our words, but it is that word that is central to what we're saying and doing, and we must be about doing. And it is that word then through the church that instead of condemning the truant Chicago high school student actually walks and helps the latchkey kid. This is the word made flesh in the church, in a sense, in the military chaplain who has to be with that person who got into the army because there was no other way out and yet now is set for Afghanistan. This is the word made flesh in the ex-electrical engineer, now the greeter at Walmart, smiling and inviting people in. This is the word for us that comes out of a groan of lashing but it's a cry from the cross given up for the world. This is the concrete action of a loquacious God who speaks with words, but always speaks with the action of his Son in the world. Hello? Is anybody out there? Certainly that question asked in our apocalyptic age, which could draw sighs, certainly comes back with a mighty, yes, there is someone out there. There is someone here. There is someone in and with us. To say to the world in this last time of the church year and in the Advent season that is to come, yes, Christ in his church is with you, and we pledge ourselves to the world to be a little less noisy, with perhaps fewer words, to be his word in the world. Amen. May the peace and power of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.